He will If your heart gets weary from the searching, just turn to Jesus, a friend in Him you'll find. He will calm troubled waters of your soul.
Thank you. preaching voice. Think anything of it. I thought, well, I could mention that we're praising the Lord and the beauty of His holiness, but I didn't think any further past it. And I got here and I sat down like I always do. We get here early and I opened up my Bible. And Psalm 29, verse 2 said that we worship in the beauty of His holiness. And then I flipped over through the Bible, and then 2 Chronicles chapter 20 said that there were actually singers appointed to sing in the beauty of holiness. And you know what they did with them? They sent them before the army. So in all that we're facing today, I just want to sing in the beauty of His holiness, towards the beauty of His holiness, because we can get so caught up in our things that we forget that worship is about Him and not us.
Right, right.
The worship has nothing to do with us, and when we get to that place where we can worship in the beauty of holiness and not in the beauty of our emotions or in the beauty of all that He's done or in the beauty of all that He's going to do or we think He's going to do, then that opens up a floodgate for the army
The
Lord, the battalions of angels that He will appoint to our lives if we seek first the kingdom of God. And so I just want to close out our worship with just a chorus. I don't know how many times I'll sing it, but it's everything to me.
Yeah, go ahead.
Everything to me.
Jesus.
Glory to His name.
Yeah.
Glory to
probably sang it 500 times. I can't remember right now. Can't even walk. This is feeling too good and sweet. This is,
amen.
We looked
amen.
At that
amen.
Off. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Bye.
ahead, sir.
Lord Jesus, we just come to you today, Lord God, and thank you for another day, Lord Jesus, that you've given us. Lord Jesus, we ask, we thank you for allowing us to gather, Lord God, and worship your name, Lord Jesus. And Lord Jesus, to hear the message that you have for us today, Lord God. Now, Lord Jesus, I ask that you bless these offerings for the good of your kingdom, Lord God.
Thank you.
And Lord Jesus, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
I'm going to ask you to stand with me, if you would, just for a couple minutes. Let the blood flow in your legs again.
Amen.
We're going to read from Genesis 19. Today, we're going to continue our series, Lessons from the Life of. Today, we're going to take lessons from the life of Lot. This thing's driving me crazy. This guy go. Lessons from the life of Lot. And the main theme of the lesson today is going to be how to avoid a slow fade. How to avoid a slow fade. We're going to learn exactly what a slow fade is, how it comes about, and how to avoid it. Verse number 1, Genesis 19. And there came two angels to Sodom at evening. Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. He bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night. Wash your feet. You shall rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we're going to stay in the street tonight." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. Lot knew the streets weren't going to be safe at night.
Right.
And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, compassed the house round. They surrounded it, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, every side of town. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." Now, I didn't write the Bible, but I do read it exactly like it says. And these men are wanting to rape the angels. That's what this means. Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man, two virgin daughters. Let me, I pray you, bring them out to you and do you to them what you want to do." I mean, this is King James for dirtbag. Seriously. A father should want to die for his daughters.
Yeah.
And this guy wants to hand them out to some perverts. This is about as far away from God as you can go. Only don't do anything to these guys, because this is why they came under the shadow of my roof, was for protection. Well, why do you think your daughters are in your house, Lot?
Mm-hmm.
Good grief. Let me just say this, and it's not that I think anybody here would ever do this, but these lessons go out on Spotify, and a lot of different people listen to them, so there are some things I say for the benefit of people that aren't here. Don't ever put strangers over your family.
Amen.
Don't ever put strangers over your children.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Good grief. And these men said, "Get out of the way." And they said this, now they're talking about Lot. And they said this dude came in here just to live for a little while, and he thinks he's a judge. Now we're going to do worse to you than what we were going to do to them. And they pressed sore upon the man. They were getting ready to take Lot and rape him. And they almost broke the door down, but the men put forth their hand. The angels inside the house reached their hand out and pulled Lot into the house and shut the door. And the men outside smote the door, or they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, all of them, so that they couldn't find the door. Those angels pull Lot in the house and make all those men blind. And the men yelled unto Lot, or the angels asked Lot, "Have you here any besides these daughters, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whatsoever you have in this city, get them out of here. Because we're going to destroy this whole place. Because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord." In other words, their evilness has come up before God, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spoke unto his sons-in-law. So understand, he's got two virgin daughters in the house, but he's got two daughters that live with their husbands outside the house. And he went out and spoke unto his sons-in-law, which had married his other two daughters, and said, "Up, get out of this place, because the Lord will destroy this city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto them. They didn't believe him, because Lot hadn't lived in such a way where they thought he had any kind of relationship with God at all. Why in the world is this man telling me God's going to destroy this place? First time I've heard him say anything about God. And when the morning arose, the angel hastened Lot, saying, "Get up, take your wife, take your two daughters which are here, the two virgins you were going to sacrifice, and be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, what? While he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they took him out of the city. Good gravy. I would like to say that that's the only time I've ever seen God work that hard to save somebody's life and watch them not help him. But I'm afraid in 30 years I've seen it play out over and over and over again where God works so hard for some people to help them, and they know he is, and still yet they linger. It came to pass when they brought them forth abroad, he said, "Escape for your life. Look not behind you. Don't stay out here in the plain. Escape to the mountain, unless you be consumed." And Lot said unto them, "Not so, my lord. Behold now, thy servant has found grace in your sight, and you have magnified your mercy, which you have showed unto me and saved my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, because there might be some evil there to kill me." This dude is a box of rocks. He thinks God's going to send him somewhere where he's going to die. Seriously. "I wasn't afraid to linger in the city you said you're going to destroy, but I'm afraid to go up in that mountain where you're telling me I can go and be saved. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it's a little one. Let me go in there. Is not it just a little one? And my soul shall live there." Lot knew better than the angels and God, see. "And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing, that I will not overthrow this city for the which you have spoken. Hurry up, get in there, because I can't do anything until you become in for you, gone in there." They said, "I can't do a thing until you get out of the way, Lot." Thank God for a praying uncle in Lot's life. Mm-hmm. Thank God for anybody we have in our life that prays for us.
Amen.
I know there's times God saved my life and it wasn't because of me, and I was the biggest problem. But God said, "I can't do nothing to you because your mama prayed for you. I can't do nothing to you because your daddy prayed for you. I got to save you out of this riding off the road tired from preaching because mama's back at home praying for you." Mm-hmm. Thank God for people that pray for us, huh?
Thank you, Jesus. Yes.
"The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot went in. The Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt." Lord, I thank you for your word today. Lord, I thank you, God, that when it comes to your word, you didn't just put all the perfect people in there. Because that really wouldn't help me at all. I thank you, Father, that you put people like Claude in there that I can recognize I'm not the first bonehead to come down the road that sometimes was my own worst enemy. I ask you today, God, to help us to draw lessons from this that can help us in our walk with you, that at some point down the road, God, if we're fixing to take a bad turn, or, God, if we're starting to do some of these things we're going to learn about today, we'll recognize that it's a slow fade and it leads to the way to death. And we'll stop and turn back around toward you. Ask you to bless your people real good today in Jesus' name. All right, you can be seated today. Lessons from the life of Lot, how to prevent a slow fade. When we first hear about Lot in the Bible earlier on in Genesis, he's not who he is when we read about him today. He's a young man whose daddy, Haran, has died, and his grandfather, Nahor, takes him in. And Nahor had three sons, and when Haran died, it broke his heart. It just crushed him. And we know that it did because when his son Haran died, he takes Abram, not Abraham yet, he takes Abram's wife Sarah, and he takes Lot, his dead son's son, and he leaves his only place he's ever known, and he goes through the land of Canaan, but he does not stop there. Now, up till now, God has never spoken to Abram. We don't find Abram ever speaking to God. I really can't find anything in Abram's life that tells me why God ever even made the pact that he eventually makes with him. Because the first interaction between God and Abram is from God. And it's God saying, I'm going to make a covenant with you. That's pretty impressive to me. I'm glad he did. But Nahor dies, or Haran dies, and so Nahor gets up, takes Abram and Abram's wife and Lot, goes through the land of Canaan, which is pretty cool, because up till now, Abram has no idea that later on God is going to promise him all that land, that the land of Canaan is going to be his, has no idea, and they go through the land of Canaan, and they wind up in a city that has the same name as his son who died. Haran. Now that cannot be a coincidence. Having suffered the loss of an unexpected loss of a loved one like me and Kitty have, you don't expect to ever have to bury your children or your grandchildren. Especially back in Nahor's day, they lived to be 200 years old at this point. I mean, they were living hundreds of years old, so you never expected to bury his son. And I got a feeling this son might have been his favorite, because the name Haran for his son means mountaineer. So when Nahor named him at birth, he named him a name like, this boy is going to be a mountain man. You know, this boy is going to put feed out in his backyard to draw the deer in so he can fill his freezer. This boy is going to have catfish recipes like Nathan has, and he's going to be a man of the land is what he's going to be. So I feel like that this son was something special to him. And then for him to die, we know it broke his daddy's heart. And then for his daddy to leave his hometown, the only place he's ever known, where his other son stayed. We don't see his other son coming when Haran leaves or when Nahor leaves and Abram leaves. It doesn't say he came, so even he stayed back there with more of the grandchildren. And they get to a city that cannot be coincidentally named after the son that just died and broke his heart. What I've learned, me and Kitty have learned in the last couple of years in grieving for Angel, is that it's a double-edged sword. And what I mean by that is, the things that remind you of a child that has passed or a grandchild that has passed, it breaks your heart, but at the same time, the other side of the coin, what it does is it warms your heart. And the reason it does is because you realize that while it breaks my heart when I'm reminded of my granddaughter, it also makes me feel good because the worst than having my heart broken over thinking about her would be forgetting about her. Yeah. It would be far worse not to have anything in my life that reminded me that she ever lived than it would be to suffer the hurt in my heart that comes when I see something that reminds me of her. It would be awful to just, and then some people, that's the way they grieve. Some people get rid of anything that the child ever drew for them, anything the child ever had. Some people get rid of all their clothes, they get rid of everything because they can't bear the sight of the remembrance. But then there's people on the other extreme that child's bedroom stays exactly like it was, and it can be that way for 30 years. You can walk in that bedroom, and now the parent is 30 years older, and it's been 30 years since the 12-year-old child died. But when you go in the room, the bed is exactly like it was, and the notebook is upside down exactly like it was because it can't bear to touch anything because that's the last thing they have to remind them of the one that passed. So I know why he went to a city with the name of the son that died. It was because while it had to break his heart to live in a city that was named after his dead son, it also reminded him every day, I had a son.
Yes.
It reminded him every day, I loved my son. Amen. And my son loved me.
Amen.
And it goes one step further. He stays there until he dies. He never went back home. You know what? Home wasn't home no more to him, was it? No, he couldn't stay home because at home, at the home place, everywhere he looked, there's where me and my mountaineer boy, you know, that time we went off into the mountains and went hunting together for that week. And there's that time, remember, everything everywhere reminded him of him. So he went to a city with the name of his dead son, and he stayed there, and he never did go back home because home wasn't home anymore. We don't know how long he stays there, but that's a cool story right there. Thank God for parents that love their kids.
Yeah.
I love the way Stacy, you and Jimmy love Nathan and Abby. I do. Lori, Travis, I love all the things you guys do for your kids. And Knox, I do, man. Because, you know, we live in a society today where it seems like adults have forgotten how to love kids, man. Mm-hmm. You know?
Yeah.
When kids are being attacked everywhere.
Yeah.
Come on. When the public school has gotten so crazy, they're trying to indoctrinate them, and they can't go to Disney World and ride a roller coaster. I mean, in a society we live in today where kids seem to be last, it is so refreshing and encouraging to be around people like you guys that love your kids and your grandkids. And I just want you to know, it blesses me and Kitty when we see it.
Amen.
And you know what? If we don't pass anything on to anyone else that ever comes into the bridge and becomes a part of our church family, that right there will be enough. That will be enough that they learn to love their kids.
Amen.
And their grandkids.
That's
like
right.
You guys do.
Amen.
Mm. So Lot's with Abram now. His daddy's dead. And I imagine Lot, he's had to live all these years, however many they are, in a city named after his dad. His dad's gone. Now his grandfather's gone. And all he's got's Uncle Abram. And as we go through Lot's life, and you can look all these up later, but in the 13th chapter of Genesis, we find Lot's life that it says he's blessed because of Abraham. He's blessed because of his uncle. See, uncle, right now, after his daddy dies, and he's still in the city named for his dead brother, that's when God visits him. And we don't see any indication Abram ever prayed to him, ever gave an offering, ever did anything toward God. And yet, God looks down and visits Abram. I don't know if it might have been because of Abram's daddy. Maybe God looked at Abram's daddy and says, if that man loves his kids like that, this is a good line to start my people from. I don't know. But he visits Abram when Abram's daddy's dead. Abram don't know where to go. I don't know if he's going to stay there or go all the way back home. Who knows what he's going to do? But God visits him and says, hey, that place you went through, all that's going to be yours. Everywhere you put your foot to, that's all going to be yours. I'm going to bless you. You're going to be mine. And Lot is blessed because he is with Abraham. You know, you can be blessed by having blessed people in your life.
Uh-huh.
Amen.
Just like You can be influenced by being around people that have evil habits in their life, yeah. Even if you don't do those habits. Look, you ain't got to be the one to have a warrant for your arrest. If you're in the car with somebody that does and they get pulled over, you're going to be calling for a ride home.
Yeah.
Or calling from the jail and saying, I'm not arrested, but I was with somebody that was. See? So if somebody that lives that kind of life can influence us and affect us, so can having your life filled with people that are blessed.
Yeah.
There is such a thing, and I like this, I think I coined it myself, probably not, you know, nothing's new, but there is such a thing as collateral blessing. There's not just collateral damage in this world. If you hang out with people that love God and God loves them, I'm telling you, you can't help but be blessed somewhere. You're going to be blessed too. And that's what happened to Lot. And it gets to the place where Lot is so blessed and Abraham is so blessed that their herdsmen are fighting over pastures to graze their cattle in because there's so much. And finally, they move, and it happens again. And finally, Uncle Abram comes to Lot, and he says, look, we're family. He calls them brothers. He says, we're brethren. Our people shouldn't be fighting. We shouldn't have disagreements like this and contentions.
Right.
What Lot should have done, here's the beginning of the slow fade. He told Lot, he said, you choose what direction you want to go in, and I'll take whatever's left. Now stop and consider this. Abram has taken Lot in and treated him like a son. Didn't have to. There ain't no Bible telling him he's got to. None of that law is written yet. But he does it anyway. And then Lot knows the only reason he's blessed is because he's with Abram. He knows it.
Right.
And Abram is his elder. And when Abram comes to Lot and says, we shouldn't be having these problems, brother. Lot should have said, hold up. You're like a father to me. We are not equal, you and I. You are my elder. I love you. You raise me like a son. But Lot doesn't say any of that. Lot's got the kind of spirit like, brother, yeah, we're equals. I got as much as you got. I got as much sheep, as much goat, as many camels. I got as much as you got. We are equals. You see, no respect, no honor at all for him. And then, to make it worse, and to prove this point, when Abram says, Lot, you take whatever direction you want, I'll take whatever's left, Lot should have said, no way, uncle. I'm not choosing first. I know the only reason I'm blessed is because of you. You fed me when my daddy died and my papaw died and you treated me like a son. I'm not going to pick before you. I owe everything I got in my life to you. You pick first and I'll take what's left. But he doesn't do that. Now, I'm here to say to you today that the beginning of a slow fade is when you have an active, healthy relationship with God. And you don't turn around and just say, that's it, I'm done, I quit, I want to do God, I want to do church, I'm out. And you ghost everybody, and you're just gone. That's not a slow fade. That's an immediate, terrible, drastic backslide. Boom, I'm done, right? A slow fade is when you have that healthy relationship, but slowly, gradually, some things in your walk with God begin to fade away. And it happens so slowly that sometimes we don't even notice.
Right.
Remember, the enemy of your soul has been trapping and hunting humans for thousands of years.
Yeah.
There is nothing new under the sun.
Right.
He has practiced his craft his entire existence,
yes,
from the time when Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like light. Bam! Ever since then,
yep,
ever since God began to move that dirt around and form the shape of Adam, the devil was there. And the devil was already cast out by God.
Yeah.
So from the very minute God began to make man, the devil, who used to be his favorite, was right there. The one who is the morning sun, the rising sun in the morning. He don't look that way anymore all the time. And he watches God God begin to shape something in the dirt. And he's like, well, I wonder what God's doing. That's kind of weird. He spoke everything else into existence. I wonder what all this is for. I know it ain't for me. He ain't doing nothing for me. And then God begins to get his hands dirty and form this thing in the dirt. And then he's never seen a shape like that. He still don't know what that is in the dirt. And then he watches God bend down and put his lips on the lips of that dirt model and blow godness into that dirt. And he watches that dirt open its eyes, and he watches that dirt draw breath, and he watches that dirt turn and look at God and say, Father, and it was on. It was on, because the devil had been replaced. And from that point forward, the devil has hated mankind.
Amen.
And then what made it even worse, see, the devil figured when he could trick Adam and Eve into violating what God told them, the devil knew what happened to him when he did. There wasn't no strike two, Lori. It was one, and you're done.
Right.
So in the devil's mind, if I can get Adam and Eve to eat from that tree over there, I'm going to watch God boom like lightning right out of this place. He may even kill these little flesh bags. So then he deceives them and they eat from that tree of life. And then he watches God. God's mad, all right. He watches God enter the garden. And he watches Adam and Eve hiding somewhere. And he watches God with a broke heart again. This is the second time God suffered heartbreak. First time was with the devil himself. And the second time is now when he comes walking in the garden in the cool of the evening. And instead of running to meet him with excitement, instead of looking at Adam and Eve running to meet him and walk with him and happy that he's there, nothing. And when God said, Adam, where art thou? It wasn't that God didn't know where Adam was.
Right.
God knew where Adam was not.
Right. Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Amen.
And the devil waited for the show to start. Only this time, it wasn't the same show. Where God only gave one strike to the most beautiful thing ever created, his pipes, his lungs. Take the most beautiful singer you ever heard, and they sound like me compared to what Lucifer sounded like when he was the choir director in heaven.
Yeah.
And where he gave him one strike, this magnificent, beautiful creation's being watches God in his anger. Yeah, he gave some penalties to Adam and Eve, but he didn't cast them out forever. He didn't give them a way back. He just put them out of the garden and gave them opportunity after opportunity to come back to God when God didn't give that to Lucifer. And that's why he hates us. And over these thousands of years, he has learned that one of the most effective strategies in the lives of men and women to get them to walk away from God is not to put something stark right in front of them. Hey, look at this. Come over here and leave God. Nope. He tries that with new babies in the Lord a lot.
Yeah.
But when you've been walking for the Lord a little while, God, the devil already knows that don't work, because he's tried on 5 million before you. And what he does is he'll put a little bit of something in front of you. He'll pull on you just a little bit this way. Not much, just a little bit. He doesn't even want to get you all the way off center. All he wants to do is when you're walking that straight and narrow, is get you to look just a little bit to the side. Because he knows if you look just a little bit to the side, sooner or later, you're not going to be walking just as straight as you were. But in your mind, I'm still walking forward. Yes, you are, but it ain't straight no more. It's a slow fade. And this lack of honor and respect that Lot shows to someone who has earned it in his life is the beginning of the slow fade in his life. So here's this lesson. Give honor, like the scripture says, where it's due. Anybody in your life, whether it's a co-worker, and they don't even have to love God. If they're a positive influence in your life, let them know about it. Give them the honor they are due. You cannot go wrong with honoring people in your life that are a positive influence in your life. Lot does none of that with Uncle Abram. It gets even worse. Check this out. Abram says, so what you pick, and then I'll pick after you. And Lot looked, and he looked over the plains. And the Bible says that the plains were so beautiful that it calls it the garden of the Lord. It's so well watered, and Lot's looking like, man, there's plenty of water. It looks like the garden of God. Well, what is the garden of the Lord? The only garden of the Lord I know about is Eden. So this garden, this plain that Lot's looking at, is so beautiful that the Bible compares it to the Garden of Eden. And Lot looks at that and says, I know where I'm going. And he goes out in this beautiful plain. Just leaves Uncle Abram with whatever's left. Dishonor, disrespect. So the Bible says that when Lot moves out into those plains, into that garden of God, here's one small part of the sentence that tells where life is headed for Lot. It says that Lot pitched his tent, Genesis 13 and 12, pitched his tent toward Sodom. So what's that mean? Why is that so bad? All right, check it out. He leaves Uncle Abram. Now, first of all, he's left the only godly influence in his life. It's never good to rid your life of godly influence.
Right. Amen.
If you wind up at a point in your life where you only have one person in your life that's a godly influence, even if you don't see eye to eye to them, even if you don't get along very well, you better hang on to them until some more godly influences come, because it's dangerous not to have any. One of the best examples I know, and I've mentioned before, is Lori and her work sister. I mean, that Stacy and her work wasn't like just a co-worker or just a friend. It was like they was work sisters. And Lori told me one time, you know, Lori will look out for me, or Stacy will look out for me. And Lori would look out for Stacy, right? It's a godly influence. So that way, if there's ever a day, you know, where Stacy has a bad day and maybe she's getting ready to make a bad decision, Lori can be like, hey, sister, hey, need to take a deep breath. Let's go outside and talk a few minutes. A godly influence. See, if you rid your life of all godly influences, the only one left is you. And I think we're all old enough to live for the Lord long enough to know that we ain't enough on our own.
Right.
Can't even walk. Mm-hmm. So Lot gets out in that garden of God, leaves Abram way back there. He's out in this beautiful Garden of Eden looking place, and he gets his tent. He could have pitched it that way, or that way, or that way. Guess what he does? He pitches it toward the city of Sodom. That means his open door of his tent every morning. Yeah. When he would open that tent to go out and wash his hands and get his breakfast, he'd open that tent and the first thing he would see is Sodom. That means when he came in for his afternoon nap, it's the will of God when you get a certain age to have an afternoon nap. If you're not that age yet, you will be soon, and you shall learn, my friend. And when he came in for the afternoon nap and closed that curtain behind him, got down, took his nap, got back up, opened that tent, first thing he sees is Sodom. At night, before he goes in the tent, he looks around to make sure everything's good and everybody's holding it down. The last thing he sees is Sodom. He's got his tent pitched toward Sodom. This is the next step in his slow fade. Because understand, Lot could have went right to Sodom and moved right in. There wasn't nothing stopping him. His godly influence wasn't there anymore to say, no, nephew, we ain't going to Sodom. That's an evil place. We ain't going to Vegas. Oh, wait, did I say that out loud? I did, didn't I? We ain't going to the city of gambling and prostitution. We ain't going there. Ain't going to happen. There's evil there. It's too easy to be overwhelmed by that evil. But he doesn't have that godly influence in his life anymore.
Right.
But he still does not go. So he has not faded.
Right.
Even if he doesn't have that walk with God himself, which I can find no Bible to indicate that he did,
right,
he still remembers enough of the things Uncle Abe would tell him about, of the things he would see Uncle Abe do in his walk with God, to know, I don't want to go there. But when you pitch your tent towards something, it'll get through your eyes, in your head, and in your heart. That's why it's so important to have control of this thing right here.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I can stop preaching right now. I'll tell everybody I can't help it. I need a restroom break. I'll be back in 4 minutes. I can get out that door, hit one little button on here, and have pornography on my phone before I even get to the bathroom.
Amen.
You got to be careful where you pitch your tent and what direction it's pitched in. Every brand new baby in God, right away, man, when God does something for somebody, you know where they pitch their tent. They pitch it and aim it right toward the church. They aim it right toward the people in that church because all they know is, man, God's real. He did some awesome stuff for me. These people got it going on. I like this. And they pitch their tent toward the church.
Amen.
Man, if you got a church cleaning day, the new babies, guess what? They're right there. They got their tent pitched toward the church. If there's a Bible study night, they're right there. Their tent is pitched toward the church. If there's a choir practice on a Thursday night, they're right there because their tent is pitched toward the church. But you can always tell when a slow fade has begun to take place because somewhere along the line, their tent will begin to be pitched towards something else. And you can tell. It'll be a Bible study. And look, you guys know me by now. Stuff happens, man.
Right.
The order is God, family, church.
Right.
The only time the church comes before the family is if the family tries to pull you away from God and the church.
Amen.
Does that make sense?
Amen.
It's God, family, church. If something goes on with Knox, this church service ain't more important than something going on with Knox.
Right.
Not only will you go if you get a phone call, probably all the rest of us will be carrying
Amen.
Behind you. Because it's God, the family, and the church.
Yeah.
Unless, I repeat, unless the family pulls you away from God and the church, then it's God, church, family. Jesus said it. He was teaching one day, the house is jam-packed, and somebody comes while he's teaching, and says, hey, dude, your mom and your brothers and your sisters are out there, they want to see you. And Jesus looks around, and he goes, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Who is my sisters? I'll tell you who, the ones that hear the word and do it.
Yeah.
That was Jesus.
Right.
Good grief!
Uh-huh.
What I'm saying to you is, I know, but you're going to be able to repeat what I'm thinking. God, family, church, unless the family pulls you away from God and the church.
Right.
That's pretty easy, ain't it?
Yeah.
Is your tent still pitched at the church? And I don't mean, you know, the Sunday service. Of course it is. You're here. When I talk about the church, I'm talking about the things of God. Right? I'm not talking about our service on Sunday and Wednesday night at Russell Chapel. I'm talking about the things of God. Is your tent still pitched toward the things of God?
Right.
Is it still aimed right at it? Or is it off to the left, but, you know, you're still in it, but I'm consumed by this thing over here, or I've been thinking about this thing over here, or this thing over here is really, I gotta have that, but I'm still in there. Where is your tent pitched today? Because the slow fade starts with dishonor, disrespect to the people God has put in your life that love you to death, right? That's always a problem. There ain't no getting around that. And then the next thing that happens is pitching the tent. You're not there yet, but the tent is pitched and it's aimed there. Slow fade. So Lot, first he pitches his tent towards Sodom in Genesis 13. Then we find him again in Genesis 14, somewhere around the 12th verse. And it says that these kings came and stole and kidnapped everybody in Sodom and everything in Sodom. They just gangstered it. They come in and stole everything and kidnapped everybody. And guess who it says was one of the people kidnapped? Sodom, or Lot, and his family. Which tells me, from the time we left Lot with his tent pitched towards Sodom, he'd looked out that tent door so many times at Sodom that it wasn't. Here's what happens. When you look out the tent towards Sodom enough, it becomes less threatening. When you look at Sodom enough, it becomes less dangerous. When you look at Sodom enough, you begin to think that, well, we all got to get along to go along. When you look at Sodom enough, you think, well, I've been looking at it all this time and it ain't hurt me. Now, they're just like me. They're just different. They were born that. Uh-oh. When you look towards Sodom enough, you become familiar with Sodom, and then your guard goes down. And that's what happened a lot, because he goes from being in the plains, having his tent pitched towards Sodom, to where when they say in Genesis 14, those kings gangstered everything in Sodom and kidnapped everybody, they got Lot too. There's only one way you get Lot too, if you kidnap everybody in Sodom. By this time, Lot had moved his tent from just being pitched towards Sodom and now lived in Sodom.
Yeah.
That's the only way that winds up. Thank God, if you got somebody in your life that loves you enough to go up to the front of your tent if it's aimed the wrong direction and say, Lord, I love you too much for that. This ain't going to happen. I'm not going to watch you do this, kitty. I love you too much. I'm not your boss, but that thing's aimed in the wrong direction. And you ain't doing nothing wrong right now, Jimmy. But if you keep aiming that way, something's going to reach out of there and drag you over. I'm going to shut the doors on that tent. We're pulling up the stakes, and we're moving this thing.
Amen. Hallelujah. That's right.
We got to love each other that much.
Yes.
Amen. That's right.
That ain't just my job.
Right.
We are members of the body, every one of us.
Yes.
Every one of us. And the body has love for itself.
Yes.
The body has love for every member of the body.
Right.
Uh-huh. Man, I don't think nothing about my pink until I smash it. All of a sudden, my whole body—that's a good example. Stacy always give. I smash that pinky in the other hand. What's it do? Oh! Now all of a sudden, everything in my body feels like it's in that pinky, going boom, 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 boom.
Right.
Boom.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's the way we're supposed to be.
Right.
Kitty, it's gonna be hard for you, but you're gonna have to love Travis like that. You're just gonna have to. Nathan. Oh, Nathan loves everybody already. We gotta be more like Nathan. That's the way we're supposed to love each other.
Uh-huh.
Now look, a lot of people don't. A lot of people, my eye. But most people do not receive it very well. Even from someone with the role and title of pastor.
Uh-huh.
They don't receive it very well. When somebody comes up to them, no matter what the tone of voice, no matter how much love you show them, I don't care if you come up groveling like this. 9 people out of 10 will treat you rudely if you walk up to them and say, sis, I need to talk to you. I'm not your boss. I'm not talking down to you. I love you. You're my sister. I will fight with you. Well, no, I don't want to fight with you. You're tougher than me. I will fight by your side, and I will fight for you. But I'm a little concerned about something. There may not be anything to it, but I just want to tell you what's been on my heart. Most people in her position, who are you? Yeah, I know you're the pastor, but I mean, come on, you're one of them pastors, huh? Yeah, it really happens. And if you think that's bad, wait till you do it and you're not the pastor. You ain't nothing over me. You ain't over me. See, that's the problem right there. Ain't nobody over anybody. You know, there's one position in the whole church that gives a vertical direction. It's the under shepherd.
Uh-huh.
There ain't nobody over. I'm under. You know who's over? All y'all. You know who you're over? Me. Because I'm under you. And my job is to keep you lifted up and your tent pitched in the right direction. And guess what? It's not just my job. And it shouldn't be a job.
Right.
It's our function and purpose in the body to take care of every member in the body.
Yes. Yeah.
So first of all, you have to keep enough humility to let somebody approach you in the right spirit and talk to you.
Uh-huh.
And you have to learn how to keep your mouth shut until they at least finish one sentence. You listen to listen. You don't listen to answer. And their concern they bring to you might be unfounded. Boy, that's awesome. Good. But you got to be able to respond to that unfounded concern with such a sweet spirit that they know it's unfounded and they're happy for it too. Let me ask you this. Would you rather have somebody in your life that loves you so much they might be wrong about something being dangerous for you than to have nobody in your life that loves you enough to ever talk to you about anything they think might be dangerous for you? Mm-hmm. Let that sink in for a minute. Man, I'd rather have people who love me enough to come up talking about something that ain't even a concern. At least I know they love me and they're looking out for me, rather than to have a life where there ain't anybody that'll ever come up and talk to me about anything. And there can only be two reasons for that. One, nobody loves me enough. Two, they know that I won't receive it right. So I'm just going to throw this out there. If you're here today and you think there ain't nobody in your life that loves you enough to come up and talk to you about something they're concerned about, it might just be that they don't think you're going to handle it very well.
This is when the preacher puts his head down, don't look at nobody. This is also where everybody leaves the church building saying, "Did you see him look right at me?"
Right. Yep. That's the truth.
He's looking right at me. No, that wasn't me looking at you. You understand where I'm coming from today, though?
Yes.
My goodness, man. One of the biggest privileges that me and Kitty, and we talk about this all the time. I'd ask her to tell you, but she won't get through it. One of the biggest privileges that we have, and that you guys have given us, you guys have done this, is to know that we are with a group of people that genuinely love God first, but then love each other.
Amen.
See, that sounds like a no-brainer. Like, well, duh, it's church. It is a privilege. And we have to make sure we don't ever lose that. Ever. Any one of you.
Boys, you don't learn this in pastor school. They probably teach you not to do this.
I don't know, I was in the joint when I had a class.
They didn't offer that in prison, I don't know why.
Any one of you don't just have the right, but you have the obligation where if you're worried about somebody here, to go to them in the right spirit. And they're not going to take it like you're over them or like, who do you think you are, holier than thou? They're not going to take it that way. And you know what the best outcome would be? If you were wrong. That'd be cool. Don't ever feel like you missed God. Feel like, man, I'm glad I love my brother enough to come talk to him. And I'm glad my brother's got it together enough where that's completely unbiased and unbased and there ain't none to it. And we had prayer and he knows I love him and we're still all good. Because when the day comes where the people of God feel like they can't talk to each other, if they're concerned about each other, that's when the church is in division and strife, and that's when people will backslide from God. I've told y'all before many times, you come talk to me if you have concerns. I mean that.
Right.
I mean that. Man, I want to go to heaven first.
Right.
I mean, I want you to go there too, but I want to watch all y'all go and you say,
right.
I want to go too. And you might be the one that would see something or have a concern and come talk to me. And if it's unfounded, I'll tell you. And I'll be like, man, thank you for loving me like that. Thank you for loving me like that. And if you're right, I'll get on my face and tell you to put your hand on my head and let's pray that we both talk funny. Because I want to go to heaven.
Yeah.
All right. This is obviously going to be part one of this lesson. Yeah, buddy.
Amen.
Okay. So, by Genesis 14 and 12, we find that they've got Lot when he kidnapped everybody in Sodom, which means that by this time, Lot had moved his whole tent into the place he spent all day looking at. Listen to this. When Lot first went to Sodom, and we don't find any indication that even when the angels had to yank him out of there,
that he participated in any of that nasty stuff. Don't find no Bible for it, right? But that didn't stop him from suffering the same judgment when the kings came to kidnap the Sodomites. I got to get this point across good, and then we're out here. The rest of it's too good to speed talk over it. When the kings came and they said, man, we're going to kidnap everybody in that evil city. That's a nasty city. That's a disgusting city. The whole world would be better off if we get everybody out of there. Ain't nobody going to stick up for those Sodomites. Them people are evil. Them people are wicked. They're anti-God. They're ungodly. Nasty. Ain't nobody going to come to their defense. And we're going to get everybody in there because they're all nasty. So when that judgment came to an evil place, Lot looked just like everybody else. Mm-hmm. That judgment that came didn't say, oh, hold up, Lot. I didn't know you was in here. It's all good. No, because when judgment came, judgment said, if you're in this, you're in this. It don't matter, Lot, that you used to be with your uncle Abram. It don't matter that you used to never would have looked at this nasty stuff. It don't matter that there used to be a day where if somebody told you you was not only going to pitch your tent towards Sodom, but you would live there, that you would have laughed and said, you lost your mind, dude. That'll never happen. It don't matter that you used to be that way. All I know is judgment has come to Sodom and you're in it. The last point of part one. Right about the 18th verse of 14, chapter 14, Abram goes and rescues Lot. Abraham hears that somebody has ganked everybody and everything in Lot, or in Sodom, and that his nephew was in there. And you know what a lot of people would have said right there? I hate that for him. He knew better than that. I taught him better than that. Maybe this will teach him. Maybe this is just what he needs. I mean, he knew what he was getting himself into. He's a grown man. When he left my house, he was blessed. He had everything he needed. I let him pick the best direction. That's on him. I can't do nothing about that. He's grown. That ain't what Uncle Abram does. Uncle Abram says, wait, somebody got my family? You get my family, I'm coming for you. Abram gets all his people together and he goes and he defeats all those kings and he rescues Lot, rescues his family, rescues all his possessions. And while Abram is on his way back with Lot, the Bible says, the high priest of God, the priest of God, Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God. What? We ain't in Exodus. The Levites ain't been created yet. We don't even have a people of God. Abraham is here. Levi is down the family line. The priesthood ain't even invented yet. Where did this high priest of God come from? Later on, when they talk about Jesus in the book of Hebrews, it says he is forever a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And many people believe that this Melchizedek was actually Jesus Christ. That's what they believe, just like the fourth man in the furnace. They looked in the furnace, guess what? Jesus was so excited and happy about what them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. They said, well, we don't know if God will keep us from this furnace, but all we know is if he don't, we're going to be with him anyway. We win either way. Either he keeps us out and we win, or we die in there and see him and we win. And when Jesus heard that, he didn't even have a body yet. And yet somehow he got his body on early, stepped back in the Old Testament, and got right in the furnace.
Yes.
He just interrupted the whole timeline and said, I can't stay away from this. And here Lot is. Abraham is. What's he doing? He's saving somebody that don't deserve it. He's saving somebody that knew better and sinned and got what he deserved. And Jesus couldn't stay away from that either. You know why?
Because that's why he was going to come later anyway. Yeah. To save people that didn't deserve it. To save people that were evil and wicked and had no other way. That got exactly what they had coming. And that's why Melchizedek shows up right now. Because we see the future plan of salvation in what Abram did for Lot. See, I don't know if I believe that yet. Good, I got a little more on that. Bible says in Genesis 14, man, it's hot in here. One of these days, I'm going to have a pulpit with an air vent right behind it.
There you go.
I was going to watch my hair go. Well, by then, I might not have any hair. It won't matter, will it? Ear hairs. Oh, that's bad. By Genesis 14, when Melchizedek shows up, look what he does. Look what he brings. Brings what? Out of all things to bring, what does he bring? Bread and wine. What's the Last Supper? Bread and wine. What did Jesus say at the Last Supper? Eat this bread, it's my body. Drink this wine, it's my blood shed for the remission of sins for many. And here comes this priest out of nowhere with no beginning, the book of Hebrews says, and no ending. And he's a high priest of God, and he shows up after Abraham, saves somebody that don't deserve it, and he brings out of all things bread and wine, and we don't just have the first communion, Jimmy, but we've got the first representation of the plan of salvation. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. If you'll eat my body, you'll be with me. The wine is his blood, and it's all right here.
Yeah.
That Bible's amazing. Look what Abraham does. We're done with this one. Bible says he tithes of everything he got. Where did that come from? That didn't start in Deuteronomy. That didn't start in Leviticus. First place you find the word tithe is in the book of Genesis. And you find a man that's going to be the father of Israel. The man that God spoke to and said, every nation, many nations will be blessed through you. And this man tithed to Melchizedek. Where in the world did he get that? I'm here today to tell you he didn't get that in the world.
Amen.
There was something in Abram before tithing was ever even instituted. Before Abraham ever had his first kid. Before Levi was ever even born. Before Moses ever even showed up. There was something in Abram that said, I know why I'm blessed. I know why when I look over here I'm blessed. When I look over here. See, tithing ain't a. It's not a tyrant. And it's done with love.
Yeah.
If it's not done with love, then it's paying dues. I've thought of that before. I guess it is, ain't it? If it's not done with love, Bible says God loves cheerful care. If it's not done with love, then we're not doing anything more than paying our dues at the Moose Lodge.
Right.
We're not doing any more than paying for a fishing license or a hunting license. It's no more than that. It's like a legal obligation. It's not a legal obligation. Because when the realization really comes that the only reason I have strength in my body to work anyways, because God gives it to me, the only reason I have the skill or the ability to do the job God has given me because God gives it to me, the only reason I got the and the list goes on and on and on. And when that realization really hits you, you kind of understand then that it ain't fair to God. I've heard people say, that ain't fair, 10%. I was like, man, are you crazy? If God was going to make it fair, you'd have kept 10 and gave him 90.
Mm-hmm.
Why are you breathing? God. Why can you walk? God. Why do you have a brain to figure out how to do your job? God.
Amen.
So if it's going to be fair, God would get 90 and you would get 10.
Mm-hmm.
But he's a God of mercy and he loves his children. And when it becomes a relationship thing, and then, you know, God put icing on the cake and I'm done. He put icing on the cake. And you know what's cool? Man, it's really easy to talk about tithing with a group of tithers. It's a lot more relaxed than being in a church where half of them don't. Right. Everyone's like, yeah. Okay, whatever. What's really cool is God put icing on the cake and he said, you know what I'm going to do when you tithe? I know. I'm awesome already. That's what God says. I know. I know.
That's right.
You got your brain because of me.
Yeah.
You got your strength through your job because of me. You got your job because of me. You breathe because of me. You got your marriage because of me. I know I'm awesome already. But check this out. I'm even awesomer. Because guess what I'm going to do? When you give me that 10%, when it ought to be 90, I know I'm awesome. When you give me that 10%, when it ought to be 90, guess what I'm going to do after that? I'm going to look at that devourer, that punk devil that wants your marriage in shambles, that punk devil that wants your children and your grandchildren living in fear and terror and wants everybody miserable and wants to devour everything good in your life. And
come
when
on.
You hand me that 10%, yeah. I'm going to look at him and say, you are rebuked.
Thank you.
Stay away from her. Stay away
from
her. Stay away from her.
Lord Jesus.
That's right.
Thank you.
I used to pay for health insurance. I'm at me and Kitty go to a sliding scale clinic now. And so I encourage somebody, see. We go to a sliding scale clinic now. It's fair. They figure out your whatever you make and you pay whatever fair percentage is. It's cool. I like that. It's a lot better than what I used to do. When I had a full-time job, and even I used to work a job that was grueling like Travis's. They were on 12-hour shifts, and their schedule had no days off. That's the way it was when I got there, and it was that way when I left. There was no scheduled days off, man. And every week when I'd get a paycheck, well, when Kitty get one, I was working.
Right.
Every week when Kitty get a paycheck, we'd see a stub, and on that stub, it'd say medical insurance, vision. And I look out there, man, they're taking out $100-something every week. Mm. Even on weeks when I didn't go to the doctor. And then they're taking out that $100-something every week. Guess what that meant? That didn't mean I got to go see a doctor and already paid for it. What this health insurance meant was if I'm paying $120 every week, I could go see the doctor and pay the lady at the counter to go in there and then come out and go pay the pharmacy to get my pills and then wait for the bill to come in the mail for whatever wasn't covered by my insurer.
Right.
But for a dime on a dollar, woo, come here. About how fast it goes too. For 10% of whatever's in here, I have insurance that works 24/7.
Yeah.
And most of the time it's being used, I don't even know it.
Yeah.
Right.
When I went to the doctor, I knew it because I got a bill. But when I give a dime on a dollar, that insurance works. And stuff that was meant for me don't even get to my house.
Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Stuff that was meant for my grandchildren, guess what? They ain't living for God. I am, and I got insurance.
Yes.
So stuff that's headed for my grandbabies, they don't ever know about it either because it don't make it there. You know why? Dime on a dollar.
Yeah.
I think it's the best insurance there is.
Yeah.
Won't you stand with me, please? Slow fade, how to avoid it. So the couple things that we got today that we need to keep and be aware of is make sure that we don't begin to not give honor where it's due. And listen to me, I'm not talking about me. Guys, you know me well enough by now. Talk about people in your life, okay? That scripture says, touch not the anointed, harm not the, touch not the anointed, do your prophets no harm. Yeah. Guess what? Preachers use that all the time. Like, don't you do that to me, don't talk bad about me, God will get you. When you read that verse, he's talking about the people of God.
Yeah.
You. That's a warning to the preacher. You better not do nothing wrong to my people. I love them. So what I'm talking about today is a general practice in our lives that each one of us need to make sure that we hold down. That we don't get to a place where we start to realize, you know what, I'm not giving the honor to my brother comes over. When we were gone yesterday,
the reason we got to do what we did yesterday this time, it's always somebody different does something every single time. Yesterday is because Jimmy kept Sybil. Uncle Jimmy kept Sybil. Oh. You have to keep Sybil. It's a thing.
You got to keep Sybil.
He kept Sybil Friday or Saturday, and he came over, Friday, came over Saturday at the end of the day and put the chickens up and watered everything, and then even filled all the water stuff for today so I wouldn't have to worry about it this morning before church. Didn't have to do that. And you know what that is? That's an active demonstration of honor that he did. He didn't just help me so we could help somebody else in the kingdom, but the extra thing with the water bottles filled, I know why he did that. He didn't have to do that for us to be able to go to North Carolina and teach. He did that for me. So all of it, and every one of you do stuff like that all the time. So the lesson for us is keep an eye on the way we show honor.
Right.
And make sure we don't stop. And the scripture said we should honor each other.
Amen.
And make sure we do. And if we ever notice that we're not quite doing that anymore, thank God for the Word of God, because now we know that is the beginning of a slow fade. And then the next thing is to keep aware of where your tent is pitched toward. Not where it is. You're in the church. You're in the kingdom. But stay aware of where that front door to your heart is pitched. And if you ever find it pitched in the wrong direction and you can't shut that door or you can't pull those pegs up and turn that tent around, there's a room full of people here that will come over with peg pullers.
Peg pullers.
Pull up some pegs, pick that tent around. Like a Chinese fire drill, we'll aim that tent the opposite direction. We'll help you.
Right.
And then guess what we'll do? We won't talk about you after it's over. You know what we'll do? We'll pray with you after we get the tent changed, and we'll thank God that you had enough courage and enough love for God and enough trust in us, enough confidence in our love for you, that you would come to us to help you. In the world, showing a sign of weakness and needing help, that's a sign of weakness. In the church, saying that you need help is a sign of strength.
Yes.
Because that means, just like that song says, you know, I can't even walk without God holding my hand. And guess what? For me, sometimes even that ain't enough.
Mm-hmm.
Because sometimes I need to feel a flesh hand in my other hand. And if we're...
Oh, I like your hand.
And if we'll keep that spirit, one day, every single one of us is going to be over there. Lord, I thank you for your people. I thank you for your word. What an amazing thing your word is. And Lord, I don't know if that was you that came to Abram that. I don't know. I probably ain't even going to care enough anymore to ask when I see you. But it's an awesome story. What an awesome thing that on the whole planet, that high priest of God would come looking for Abram.
Yes.
Right after he saved somebody that did not deserve to be saved. Right after he saved somebody that got what they really did deserve. Right after he showed mercy and grace. Because not only did he keep Lot from getting the bad things he did deserve, he gave him back every good thing that he no longer deserved to have. So what a time for Melchizedek to show up. And I thank you for the bread and the wine, Father. Thank you, Lord, we've eaten of your body and drinking of your blood. And I thank you, Lord, that we really are a church family. I thank you, God, that we really do love you and we really do love each other. And I ask you, Father, today to help us to keep that. No matter what the future holds for us, no matter what your plans hold for us, no matter how this changes with people, no matter what, Father, let us never lose this. And if we ever start to, God, convict us, shake us, wake us, because without this, none of it means anything.
Yes.
Help us, Father God, to do a check ourselves in our own lives and make sure that we're not withholding honor where it's due. Help us to recognize the people in our lives that deserve it. And help us to learn how to show them honor, God, because
they do deserve it, and you didn't have to put them in our lives. And today, God, help us to be honest, not about where we are, but about what direction our tent is pitched. And God, if it's pitched in the wrong direction, and we turn that thing around and pitch it the other way where it needs to go, thank you for it. Thank you for it. But God, if there's ever a time where we realize that thing's pitched in the wrong direction and we don't quite have the strength, Lord, to turn it around, God, let us be humble enough. Let us trust in our brother's love and our sister's love enough to reach out for help. And Lord, when that happens, let the ones that have been reached out to, let us be humble. Let us be overcome with humility and love and compassion for our brother or our sister that needs that help. Help us to turn that tent around with them. And when it's done, help us to pray with them and for them, God. And let things not only be as good as they were before, but God, that relationship is going to be stronger after such a thing. Help us to guard against a slow fade. I plead the blood of Jesus over the Russell family today. I thank you for the example and the witness that Travis has given today. I ask you to honor that. I plead the blood of Jesus over the Wells family today. I ask you, Father, to honor their faithfulness and their willingness to serve throughout the course of a service. I ask you to honor that. And I pray today you would help me and Kitty, Father. Help us, Lord, to always remember there's only one vertical position in the church, and it's under. I ask you, God, to keep your hand upon your people. Lord, be with Abby and Knox today. Lord, when Knox's biological father would begin to open his mouth to say something, I ask you, Father, to shut it.
Yes.
I ask you, God, to give Abby a calmness that she knows is not her own. I ask you to let peace be upon Knox. And I ask you to give Abby the strength she's going to need to do what the coming days are going to require. Send her whatever help she needs, Father. Come down on the side of that baby, God. I ask you to bless your people all week long. Everybody said in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
All right. God bless you. We love you. Have a good day and a great week. And so far, we're fishing on Friday, fellas.